Good morning. It's been a while since I've been before you. I spent a lot of time at other places, and in fact, I have an uncle, Uncle Thanopoulos, that jokes with me sometimes when I do come, "Hey, you're a visitor now," and so forth, because I seem like I'm gone more than I'm here. But it's definitely always a pleasure to be before you. You know, as read in our hearing, we're going to do something similar to what we've done before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, the context is talking about spiritual gifts in the assembly, and you know, and it's not a lesson on that applying to the first century and how those gifts don't necessarily apply today. We'll hit on it a little bit, but that's not the point. The point is that that in the worship service, things are to be unto edifying. Brother DeMille just prayed about things being done decent and in order, and that's actually, you find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as well, verse 40, that all things be done decently and in order. So again, that's the context. We also see that all things be done unto edifying in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so within that context, you're talking about the spiritual gifts of speaking in tongues, but it also talks about, you know, the praying and the singing and doing things that are edifying. And you have to have an understanding to do those things. And that's what we read in verse 15. You know, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. And so I've used these verses before showing that, you know, when we sing our songs, we're supposed to get something out of it, right? Colossians 3:17, we're to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And, you know, many times I think we hit autopilot, we'll sing a song and maybe not know exactly what we're saying or maybe not get into the depth of what the passage is saying. So we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about part of a song. Not a whole song. We'll be here for hours. Not even one verse of a song. We're going to talk about four words. I'm going to spend 44 minutes and 55 seconds talking about four words of one song. And we're going to sing that song at the end. But if you look at the fourth stanza, it's the 8th, 9th, 10th, and 11th words of the fourth stanza of 561. It is well with my soul, where it says, "And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight." Faith shall be sight. What does that mean? And we're going to talk about exactly what that means and try to get all that we can out of it. But before we do that, I'll... Again, I think Sister Billy, we talked about one time where an artist was trying to describe that it was a dark night and it was quiet, right? And that's all the artist was trying to say, but he said, "Night with ebon pinion brooded o'er the veil, all around was silent, save the night wind's wail." Well, what do you mean? What's that mean, right? When you look at it, you know, because night with ebon pinion, ebon meaning black, as in ebony, right? Pinion is a bird's wing. So night with ebon pinion, when it says brooded o'er the veil, like a bird actually will hover and cover the wings over its little birds, right, the babies or whatever. So kind of the hover. So what the artist is saying, it was over the veil is a valley. So he's saying it was in a valley when Jesus was praying. He's in a valley and it was dark as if a black wing was covering the valley. And that's all he was trying to say. But again, if you don't, you know, just say the words and don't think about it, you don't know exactly what you're saying. You know, it's funny that me and my daughter were in the car yesterday. And in Psalm 636, "Only a step," there's a word in that, in the chorus, where it says, "Only a step, only a step, comfort he bled for you and died." And she, for a while, had thought it said, "Come he bled for you and die," which makes sense. It's just not what's written, you know? And so do we just sing things? I know my Aunt Evelyn passed away several years ago. What is that song? "Do not let the word depart." Many times I would say, "Do not let the world depart." Oh, do not let the world. It's not world, it's word. Maybe you're a world person. Now be a word person. Let's read what we've got in our book. So anyway, so the point is that we are to get a lot of things out of saying the things that we sing. And so again, we're going to talk about these four words. Faith shall be sight, and hit it pretty hard. And the reason why it's going to take 44 minutes and 56 seconds is because we're going to look at several things. We're going to look at one, a definition. Number two, we're going to look at a biblical example. Then we're going to look at two supporting passages, and then we're going to take a look at another song that's faith-based in its wording that I think you'll find pretty interesting as well. So as we first look at this, faith shall be sight. Faith is important, but what is faith? You may be aware that faith is talked about in two different ways in the Bible, two different kinds of faith, right? You've got an objective faith. You've got a subjective faith. Objective faith being that which can be obeyed, the word of God. You find that usage in Jude chapter 3. And we read this verse, and I believe that was one of the, in the Bible class this morning, one of the verses maybe that was listed there. I don't know if y'all read it or not, but in Jude 3, this is what we're talking about here in this passage, is the object of faith, the word of God, where it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So again, earnestly contend for the faith. So when you're talking about objective faith, a lot of times you'll see it as the faith. Talk about the word of God. The objective faith is the word of God. They say, you know, again, that you received, you once delivered. You know, so this once delivered is important, because I was talking to a lady. I teach part-time at the community college, talking to a lady, and like, "Hey, what kind of church you go to?" She said, "Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints." And I said, "Well, maybe we'll have to have a talk sometime, but the Latter-day Saints believe in Latter-day Revelation. They believe that there's more revelation to come, but the Bible just says that it's delivered once in Jude 3. But that's not the point of this lesson, but the point is that we're talking about the objective faith. That's the same faith that I talked about that can be obeyed. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, what we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And the word of God," again, Gary, I'm going to hold you to this. The faith is the word of God. The word of God is the faith. So if I ask you, what's the word of God, you're going to say what? Faith, right? All right. Don't mess up when I call on you later. Don't miss it. So in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Obedient to the faith. So the faith being the word of God. But that's not the only way faith is used in the Bible. Faith is also used in the subjective term, right? The subjective faith, that which we believe, that conviction. That is the kind of faith we're talking about here when we're talking about faith shall be sight. You know, and the Bible's pretty good about, sometimes the Bible is best to be its own commentary. And if the Bible wanted to define a word, sometimes it'll say the word and then say this is such and such, right? You see that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, where the Bible says, "Whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." It tells us what sin is when it follows the word by "is." We see the same thing with faith. Open your Bibles to Hebrews 11. We'll spend a minute or two here. This is important. When we understand these four words, it's important that we understand this definition. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We're all familiar with this, but we're going to hit it and hit it pretty hard. Here we go. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "Now faith is," there you go, you got a word, followed by the word "is," you just might be getting a definition. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen," right? "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." That word "hope" and faith is closely related. We'll get to that a little later as well. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And I'm going to say it three different ways, and I'm going to emphasize it three different ways because each one of them are important. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Second, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Thirdly, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Keep those in mind, right? The evidence of things not seen. That's our definition. Now let's go to an example that's going to really bring this home. See, some of you are going to, this faith shall be sight. Some of you may have it already. Some of you may get it after we cover this example. Some of you may not get it until we cover the first important passage, or maybe the second important passage, but you're going to get it. Again, 44 minutes, 55 seconds, you're going to get it. So let's go to this example in John chapter 20. You know, we've got this apostle. I think a lot of times we forget his name's apostle. Turn your pages. I want to hear the, I didn't spoil you with PowerPoint, so I want you to open your Bibles. You can, again, you can trick me with a songbook. You can flip the pages. I just want to hear some pages. In John chapter 20, we've got I think a lot of times we forget that he's actually an apostle. His name's Thomas, right? And he's kind of got a nickname. What is it, church? Doubting. There you go. Doubting Thomas. Why? Well, we're about to find out. In John chapter 20, after Jesus had risen and appeared to the disciples, here's what we read in John chapter 20 and verse 24. I want to hear your pages, y'all. Look, at 44 minutes, it'll be 4 hours and 44 minutes unless y'all cooperate. Let me hear some pages. All right, so we're in John chapter 20 and verse 24. Here's what it says. "But Thomas, one of the 12," again, he was an apostle, "called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Then it says, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them," listen to this, he says, "Except I shall see in the hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Right? He appeared to the disciples. Thomas was not there. And what did Thomas say? Right? When I have seen, they said they've seen the Lord. But what did Thomas say? He would not believe unless he saw. He wanted to see. He wanted to touch. He wanted to do a lot of things. Right? He said he would not believe. Brother says he didn't say, well, I saw him down the cross. I saw him take his last breath. He gave up the ghost. And unless I see him, it's going to be kind of hard for me to believe. Right? It's going to be a little difficult for me. No, he says, I will not believe. That's what the brother said. He had to see. But here's what we find in verse 26. What do we see in verse 26? And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. What do we mean by that? They were inside a building, right? We are now, right? They were within. And Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. Here it is. The doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. You know, interesting thing here. Doors being shut, they were enclosed. The door was shut. Jesus just appears. How do you do that, right? He's God. He's God. That's all I can say. So on a Saturday morning, don't let the group of two or three people come to your door and knock and tell you that God, Jesus is not God, because Jesus is God. There are some that will try to tell you that he's not, but he is. That's how you can close the doors and he's just going to show up. Right? We watched the movie, what's that, Anarchy, what's that day of when you can kill everybody, Bree? What is that movie? Purge, there we go, right? Yeah, the Purge, like, even in the Purge, so there's one day where there's no laws and you can just do whatever you want to and there's no punishment, right? And they're actually in the church building. Some people locked the doors and got guarded. They're guarding the doors to make sure people don't come in. We're going to be safe in this place, right? Well, this is what they are. They're in a closed place. The next thing you know, Jesus appears. Why? Because he's God. And what did Jesus say? We see in verse, at the end of verse 26, peace be unto you. Then verse 27, then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. How did Jesus know that's what Thomas said? Same answer from the other question. What is it? He's God. He's God, right? But listen to Jesus' answer. What he said, and be not faithless, but believing. Why did Jesus call him faithless? Get ready, Gary. Why did Jesus call him faithless? No, not Gary. We're not at that point yet, but get ready. Why did Jesus call him faithless? Because faith is the evidence of things not seen. When Thomas demanded physical evidence, it rendered his faith useless. Right? Faith can only exist in the absence of sight. He had to see. He had to touch. So he had no faith. So that's why Jesus calls him faithless. And then we see in verse 27, Jesus brings it home a little more. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Verse 29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, talking about the definition, Hebrews 11, 1, right? Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. When you do not see and believe, that's called what? Talk to me. That's why he was faithless. He demanded to see, but faith can only exist in the absence of death. In fact, when we talk about things like that, you know, the Bible talks about some things that are impossible. You know, in Hebrews 6:18, we talk about some things that are impossible. What do we see there in Hebrews 6:18? Somebody read that real quick. Hebrews 6:18. We're talking about some things that the Bible says are impossible, right? I kind of skipped this earlier, but we're going to go back to it because I got to do my whole 45 minutes, 56 seconds, right? Hebrews 6:18. You get it? Read it.
So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us.
It's impossible for God to lie. See, it's not that God says lying is not a good idea, so I'm not going to do it. It's not that God says that lying is a bad example. I don't want to say the bad example. No, it's impossible. Lying and God are on the opposite ends of the spectrum. God's way over here. Who's way over here? Satan. Satan's the father of lies, John 8:44, right? He's so far on the other side of the spectrum that he can't lie. It's impossible for him to lie. Matthew 6:24. Turn there. Someone read it. Matthew 6:24. Talk about impossibility. The Bible talks about some things that are impossible. And it's going to have something to do with this as well. Matthew 6:24. When you get it, read it.
Matthew 6:24.
Yes, sir.
Reading from the NIV.
All right. There you go. You can't serve, can't have two masters when they're on opposite ends of the spectrum, right? It's impossible. It's an impossibility. You can't straddle the fence when you just can't do it. It's an impossibility. So there's another condition that we need to talk about that's an impossibility that we find in 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. And I'll read this one. 2 Corinthians 6:14, where we're told, Paul tells the Corinthians here, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" What communion? What in common does light? It's nothing. In fact, one only exists when the other doesn't exist. And that's what we see with faith. Faith and sight can't exist together. Faith is only exists when there is no sight. Again, so when Thomas demanded sight and demanded physical evidence, Gary, here we go. He demanded physical evidence when what should have been the evidence? Talk to me. Because it is the evidence of things not seen, right? That was his problem. And so that's our example. Now we got two biblical references. When Paul talks about our Christian walk, you know, he talks about it, the walk as like a race, but he also just talked about the Christian walk. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, 2 Corinthians 5:7, when you get it, read it. What is this? Again, what are we talking about? We're just kind of supporting evidence of this. This is going to help us understand this faith shall be sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. What's it say?
"For we walk by faith, not by sight."
There you go. Can't have it both ways. Faith is without sight. So you either walk by faith, which is without sight, or you walk by sight. Can't have it both ways. Right? Another supporting evidence. 1 Corinthians 13. We'll spend a little time here. This is some pretty interesting stuff here. You know, a lot of people go to this when they get married. I don't know if brother and sister, you know, with Linda, if they probably went to the courthouse or something, but had they had a big ceremony, they could have read 1 Corinthians 13. A lot of people read that at weddings, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll start at verse 8. No, I'll read it verse 4. We'll read down 4 to 13. 13 is really what we're going to hit on. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 13. I want pages. Turn there. I get up here and say hickory dickory dock, and you'll think, oh man, I didn't know that was in the Bible. All right, 1 Corinthians 13:4-13. Here he goes. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth." This is love personified, as if it was a person, right? In verse 7, "beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease." And listen, we talked about 1 Corinthians earlier, right? About that applying to the first century. These things have ceased, right? That's why you don't see us speaking in tongues up here. That's a whole other lesson for another day. And it says, "whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Verse 9, "for we know in part, and we prophesy in part." In verse 10, "but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even, also I am known." Then here it is, verse 13. This is the kicker. "And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity." Okay? Abide it now. Here we go. "And now abideth faith, number one. Hope, number two. Charity, number three. But the greatest of these is charity." So how is love, okay, charity, how is that greatest? How is it the greatest? By my feeble estimation, we're looking at one of two things. It could be two or maybe even more, but at least two things. Either in magnitude or duration. Love is either greater in magnitude, meaning it's more important, than faith and hope, or it's somehow greater in duration and longevity. Which is it? If you were to tell me that charity or love is greater in magnitude because it's more important to have love than faith, I'm going to disagree with you. I'll tell you why. Faith is just as important as love. We read in Hebrews 11:1 the definition of faith, right? But in verse 6 it says, but without faith it's what? It's impossible to please him. You can't please God without faith. Ephesians 2:8, 9, well, we're saved by grace, what? Through faith. Without faith, you can't please God. You can't be saved. So, excuse me for arguing with you if I disagree that you say that love is more important than faith. It's just as important as faith because you can't please God without faith. You can't be saved without faith. What about hope? You know, in Hebrews 6, Brother DeMille read verse 18, but that very verse, next verse, in 19, what are we reading after 18? In 19, it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth into that within the veil. This hope is an anchor of the soul. This hope is important. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Again, we're just talking about its faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is charity, right? For greatest is love. And I'm here to tell you that I don't think this is greatest because it's more important. Because faith is essential. Hope is essential. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 24. And listen here. Just read the first six words. Somebody read that for me.
For in hope we have been saved.
All right. King James says, for we are saved by hope. In hope we're saved. You can't be saved without hope. So don't for a minute tell me that charity is more important than hope. You can't be saved by hope. But let's finish this verse, y'all. This is the light bulb's about to come on for some of you. It's probably on already. Faith and hope, we talked about that. You know, the evidence of things, right? It's the substance of things hoped for is what faith is. The relation between faith and hope. So here in verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen. Talk to me, folks. We've seen these same things over and over again, right? For hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? My sister Naviah, 15, be 16 February 11th. Everybody, when they turn 16, they want a car. Father works at Toyota, mother works at Ford. What does she want? She wants a Range Rover, white. Mom, Dad, oh, this Range Rover, she's going online. She's leaving little things. They got one on sale here. It's 15 years old, but that's okay because it's a great car. It's X number of dollars, you know. I'm going to work a job. I know these cars. I don't know, she may not know it, but they take premium gas, about 60 cents more a gallon. But I'm going to work a job, you know, and she's not in trouble. She's not boy crazy. She's the ideal. She's a good Christian. She's all there and above, right? This is what she wants. This is what she's hoping for. February 11th, she gets up for school. She goes to brush her teeth, and on the mirror, there's a Ziploc bag with some keys in it for Naviah. What? And she goes outside. She opens the door. A white Range Rover with a red ribbon on it. This is all she hoped for. But where's that hope now? The hope is gone. Once she sees that Range Rover, the hope is gone. Right? Faith and hope are the same way. Once sight comes in, they're gone. That's why in 1 Corinthians 13, we're talking about faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. It's because once Jesus comes again, faith is gone. Once Jesus comes again, hope is gone, right? Because we've achieved. We're there. We've gotten it. There's no more reason to hope. There'd be no hope in heaven, right? You might be in hell hoping you was in heaven. But when you're in heaven, there's going to be no hope. There's going to be no faith. But there's going to be love. It's going to be a big worship service. It's going to be in love. Love's going to endure forever. That's how love is greater. So when we sing the words, faith shall be sight, what are we saying? We're saying at that point in time when Jesus comes from the cloud and we see him, that faith transitions into sight. We go from the unseen to the seen. You know, the latter part of that verse, it says, And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 4, you know, when I talk about things like this with the songs, we look at the three A's, right? Number one, assertion. What is the artist saying? What's he asserting? That's why we look at the words, night with ebon pinion booted over the veil, all around with silence, save night one's veil. What does he mean? What is he saying? It's important for us to know what the artist is saying, because if we're saying it, we're essentially saying the same thing. We need to know what we're saying. What's he asserting? Number two, is it accurate? And then number three, what's the application? What does it mean to us? But when we look at accuracy, we're singing this song in stanza four. We're going to sing it here in a minute. Then Lord, haste the day. Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, even though it is well with my soul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Is it accurate? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What are we talking about here? It says, we'll start at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. I'm sweaty. Let somebody read that. 1 Thessalonians 4 and read through 17, 13 through 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When you get it, read it. Be loud. I'll get somebody else. I'll replace you in a heartbeat. I don't mind. There you have it. There's that accuracy. That's what we talk about, right? Trump shall resound. We ain't talking about no Donald Trump. Talk about the trump of the Lord. That means the trumpet sound. I mean, we don't know when God's going to come. Jesus is going to come again, right? But when he does, we're going to know. It's going to be a resounding sound. We're going to know. Ain't going to be any doubt about it that that's what's going and taking place. But this is what's going to happen. So when we sing that song and that verse with accuracy, that's exactly what we're saying. When the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend, even though it is well with my soul. Again, so when we sing faith shall be sight, that, folks, that's what exactly what we're saying. You know, at one point I thought that, you know, like Saul besought the Lord three times. I thought maybe besight was a form of the word besought. No, that ain't what it's saying. When it's saying faith shall be sight, it's when faith transitions into sight. It's when the unseen becomes the scene, and we'll see the Lord as he is, right? Faith goes out the window. Hope goes out the window. Love endures forever. Open your songbooks to 313. No, don't do it yet. Stop. Listen. If I were to say, name a song that has to do with faith, right? You got a song, Faith is the Victory, or, you know, Be Strong in the Faith, My Brother. There's a song that we sing, it don't even have the word faith in it, but it's all about faith. It's all about Hebrews 11, 1, faith. 313. All right, 313. We're not going to sing it. We're going to look at the verses, and I think you're going to understand exactly what we're talking about here. Hebrews, not Hebrews, the song, 313 in your songbooks. The name of the song is We Saw Thee Not. It starts out saying, we saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, nor yet beheld thy cottage home in that despised Nazareth. Then in the course it says, but we believe, right? We saw thee not, but we believe. It's not like Thomas. Thomas didn't see and didn't believe until he saw. Hebrews 11, faith says you believe without seeing. And that's what we're saying here. Verse 2, we saw thee not when lifted high amid the wild and savage crew, nor heard we that imploring cry, forgive, they know not what we do. We didn't hear Jesus say, Lord, forgive them what they know what to do, right? But we believe the Bible. The Bible says that he said it. But we believe is what we say in the chorus. Do we know what we're saying? Do we believe what we're saying? Verse 3, we gaze not in the open tomb where once thy mangled body lay. Do we believe that he was buried in the tomb? Do we believe his body was mangled and beat and things like that, right? Nor saw thee in that upper room, nor met thee in the open way, but we believe. Verse 4, we walk not with the chosen few who saw thee from the earth ascend, who raised to have their wondering view, then low to earth all prostrate bend. But we believe. That's Hebrews 11, 1, faith, folks, right? So do we understand the words that we're singing? Z, I'm looking at you, right? Do we understand what we're singing? And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. And Lord, haste the day. That's an interesting phrase there. Haste means you want it to come, right? Nevalia wants February 11 to come by. I just hooked her up with a Range Rover. No, I didn't. I tried. I gave it a nice college try. But she wants that day to come. Everybody wants to be 16. Bree's already talking about her 18th birthday. I want to do this. I'm going to do something big. So when you anticipate something that's good, you want it to come fast, right? But that second coming of Christ is not going to be good for everybody. It's kind of like the policeman, right? A lady's walking with her purse hanging, and somebody's snatching her purse and tugging. It's a tug of war. Then you hear sirens. Somebody's happy to hear the siren. Somebody's not so happy to hear the siren, right? She's happy to hear a siren. Helps on the way. The guy trying to take the purse is like, oh, I better leave her alone. I'm going to get in trouble. I'll be locked up, maybe even shot if I'm black. I might get shot in downtown. You grab somebody's purse, right? And so it's good to some and good to others. So when we sing the Lord haste the day, we need to be in right standing with God, because we don't want that day to come if we're not. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. Clouds be rolled back. And so another thing that we get out of that in 1 Corinthians as well, around 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, then come at the end when he should have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and authority and power. You know what I call this? You know, in basketball, they got this term called the alley-oop. Generally, it's a guard, takes the ball, throws it up in the air. You got a forward or a center and maybe another guard. They jump up, catch the ball in the air, and they slam dunk it. And it's only worth 2 points, but momentum-wise, it's probably worth 4 or 5. The crowd's up jumping and roaring. It's called an alley-oop, right? Well, that's what I call this here. It's a spiritual alley-oop, right? We're called up and meet the Lord in the air, and he delivers us to his Father. The spiritual alley-oop. How can you be a part of that spiritual alley-oop, right? He's going to deliver the kingdom. How do you get into the kingdom? What is the kingdom? You know, in Matthew 16, you know, when Jesus asks, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? You know, what did Peter say unto him in Matthew 16? In verse 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, well, in verse 16, we need to go to 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This was his response when Jesus asked the question. Verse 17, and Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, is what Jesus says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys, they open up a door, of the kingdom. So the keys of the kingdom, so the church and the kingdom are synonymous. If you want to be a part of that kingdom, you need to be a part of the church. If you want to be a part of this spiritual alley-oop, you need to be a part of the kingdom, which means you need to be a part of the church. How do you get into the church? First, hear the word of God. You've got to know about the word of God being faith, the objective faith. In fact, I forgot this one too. Ooh, see, that's what happens. You know, we talked about the faith, and this was the Gary. I never really got to Gary, so Gary, get ready. Because the faith is the word of God. The word of God is faith, right? So when we read something like Romans 10, 17, which we're talking about hearing. So then faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But Gary, the word of God is what? Faith. So what you're saying, Brian, is that faith coming by hearing and hearing by faith? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans 1:16, where he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to Jew first and also to the Greek. In verse 17, he says, for therein, talk about the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, what? From faith to faith. You know, at one point I thought, well, you got your faith, you got your, you know, this little light of mine, you got your light, you got your light, you got your faith. So when it's saying faith to faith, talking about your faith to my faith, that's not what it says. Brother L.E. Sloan, been dead several years now. I remember at a meeting here, and he broke this down, and I was like, ah, it was an aha moment. What we're talking about in Romans 1:17, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It's talking about from objective faith to subjective faith, because it's the word of God that produces this subjective faith and conviction that we have, right? That's what it's saying. Again, two faiths, and you find them both in that same verse, Romans 1:17. So the faith coming by hearing, hear by the word. You've got to hear the word of God. You've got to believe it. And then you've got to be able to repent, be willing to make a right turn about face. You know, in Luke 13:3-5, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then we must be willing to confess Christ before men. If we don't confess him before men, then he won't confess us before his Father in heaven. We talked about Peter a little bit on a couple occasions. Peter denied Jesus three times. That's not going to get you into heaven, denying Jesus before men. We need to confess Jesus before men, that we believe he is the Son of God and that he is God. Again, don't let them knock on your door and try to tell you otherwise. Go to John 1:1 and verse 14 in any translation other than the New World Translation. And we don't have time for that. We're already almost midnight. Brother Brown going to start waving the white flag. And so we've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and lastly be baptized. Why is baptism important? Ooh, y'all, this is, we talked about faith, love, and hope. They're no different in magnitude. They're all important. One just outlives the other. But when we talk about the five steps, we call it the five steppers by some other denominations. But it's not that we put so much more emphasis on baptism. Baptism is no more important than hearing. It's no more important than believing. No more important than repenting. You accept your repentance and likewise perish. They're all important. It's more important than confession. The only reason why baptism is brought up so much is because some people deny the essentiality of baptism. But what does Galatians 3:27 tell us baptism does? Baptism does something. Some people will tell you it's an outward sign of inward grace. That's not, I don't read that, so get out of my face. Galatians 3:27, what does it say? That rhyme, by the way, y'all. Come on, y'all. 3:27, here's what it says. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You're baptized into the body of Christ. That's how you get in. That's why baptism is essential. And we only hit it so much because some say that it's not essential. But without baptism, you're not in the body of Christ. Without being in the body of Christ, you're not in the church. Without being in the church, you're not in the kingdom. Without being in the kingdom, you're no part of this spirituality. You. It's that simple. Brother Brown and Bible class talk about things being simple. It's simple to understand, but some people just don't want to accept it. And it is pretty simple. We, you know, whereby we can understand the things that we read. Are you a member of the body of Christ? If you're not, now's the opportunity to do so. Tomorrow's not promised. Tomorrow's not promised. Get that white Range Rover while you can, right? They may quit making them, or I don't know, right? So keep being a good daughter. Maybe you'll get that one day. I'm on your side. I'm with you, all right? You understand? If you are a member of the body of Christ and you've fallen away, sin separates us from God. I think we talked about in Bible class as well. Sin separates you from God. God has nothing to do with sin. But the thing about it, the blood of Christ can wash away our sins. What can wash away my sins? We're saying nothing but the blood of Jesus. Where do you contact that blood? In a watery grave of baptism. We got water back there and it's ready. Right? If you're not a member, if you are a body, you can recontact that blood of Christ. Simply ask God for forgiveness and he's just and faithful to forgive you of your sins. So as we're about to sing the song of invitation, I want you to keep in mind when we do sing 561 and get the stanza 4, think about the words. In fact, think about the whole song. But when we think about, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, that faith becomes sight. Faith goes out the window, right? Kind of like darkness. If it's completely pitch black darkness here, as soon as you introduce light, darkness is gone, vanished immediately. Lightness and dark can't exist together. Faith and sight can't exist together. But when that faith shall be sight, when the Lord comes again, faith is out the window. But that's what we want. Right? We want to see the Lord as he is. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come right now as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.